Heavenly Father, you are truly worthy of our worship and our praise. Father, help us to truly live for your glory and nothing else. Forgive us, Lord, for trying to accomplish spiritual things by our physical strength alone. Through the reading and preaching of your word this morning, stir our affections for you and your everlasting kingdom. Teach us, correct us, train us so that we will be fully equipped to faithfully serve you as your precious children. Lord, and may we never forget the blood of your Son who has purchased us. It's in his name we pray. Amen. If you would, remain standing for the reading of God's word. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. If you're using a pew Bible, you will find that on page 1013. And we will finish the epistle of James this morning by the Lord's grace. James 5. For context, I will begin in verse 12. But above all, brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. So this epistle is a call for the servants of the Lord to persevere. It is a call to persevere. As I said in week one, Daniel Dorn and I said, many are strong in knowledge of the faith, but weak in the life of faith. The letter of James is a loud cry for the servants of the Lord to get to work and to persevere in this life even when you and I are suffering. Many Christians, churches, and pastors have abandoned the truth that faith is never alone. That one is saved by faith alone, and that faith is a gift of God. But when one has been born again, justification is not all that there will be. By God's grace, there is also sanctification. That the man or woman whom the Lord has raised up from the grave will obey the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 is clear. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It is to be a walk. Being born again, being created in Christ Jesus, results in good works. Good works are a pattern for those who have been given a new heart, those who have a new life. Our walk for the Lord. It is not just our mind. Our walk for the Lord is also our behavior. It is our behavior. The truth in our mind is to move into our lives. This is what James has been talking about over and over again. That as a Christian, it is not just what you and I say is true. It is not just what we believe. It is how we live. It is the character that we have, the character that is on display. That the commands of God, they will be obeyed in the lives of his children. fruit springs from a new heart. This is not legalism, as some have declared. This is truth. This is the love of God at work. The new heart will bear fruit, but this new heart will also suffer as Jesus Christ, our Savior, did. Our life is a mist, and we will suffer, but our suffering is not an excuse, nor is it a free pass to not serve the Lord. We are to remain faithful to the Lord as He is faithful to us. In James 1, verse 12, says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him." So the crown of life is for those who love the Lord. And those who love the Lord, they obey His commands. John 14, 15. Faith is never alone. Faith without works is dead. The blessed man or woman is the one who remains steadfast, and the Lord's children persevere. As we finish our study of James this morning, I want us to be thinking about two phrases. So over the next 45 minutes, if you can be thinking about these two phrases as we discuss these last eight verses. Phrase number one: prayer is a command, but it is also a privilege. Prayer is a command, but it is also a privilege. Phrase two: Foundation Baptist Church is to be family. Foundation Baptist Church is to be family. So beginning in verse 13, point number one, the church is called to pray. The church is called to pray. He begins his words with a question. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Suffering is no doubt a theme in this epistle. In the opening words of James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, we find, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So we are to know how to think when suffering arrives, and in our suffering, we also have a work to do. Our work for the Lord does not end when you and I are suffering. We count our suffering as pure joy because we know that the Lord is providentially ruling over our suffering. His will is being accomplished even while you and I are in pain and agony in this life. We count our suffering as pure joy because we know that the Lord has a purpose for it. If you and I would remember that, that our Lord is sovereign, that when you and I are in pain and we are suffering, we're going through a hard and difficult time, do not think that there is no purpose put forward by the Lord for that pain and for that suffering. His will is being accomplished. That purpose is maturity in our life. That purpose is the Lord graciously conforming us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. None of us have arrived yet. Our work for the Lord is not to stop because we are suffering. Our work is to continue in our suffering, and this work includes prayer. Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. We as a church are to be a praying people. Amen? I mean, we say we believe in the one true living God. Do we go to Him in prayer? These closing verses of James have often been misused as well as ignored by the church as a whole. More to come concerning those two items later. But he says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. The word suffering means to undergo hardships, to be afflicted, to experience difficulty. This is external or internal hardships that are happening within a brother or sister. This encompasses all trials that we face as believers. If someone is suffering, they are to pray. Just think about those words. If someone is suffering, they are to pray. So let me ask you, when you suffer, is that what you do? When you suffer, is prayer really what you do? When we suffer, our tongues move, but are we talking to the Lord about our suffering? In our suffering, we are to pray. Why should we do this? Why should we pray to our sovereign Lord who knows everything, who is already working out everything for his glory and our good as his children? Why should we do this? Well, the first reason is quite simple. The Lord expects us to pray. Our Lord used these words, and when you pray, when he taught the disciples to pray. And when you pray, it's not if you pray, but when you pray. Just as we are to pray for wisdom from above to endure and glorify him, James chapter 1 tells us, we are to pray in our suffering for endurance in our lives to glorify him. We are to pray in our suffering so that we will continue, that we will endure to give God all the glory. Because you and I need spiritual strength to keep going, don't we? That we will not persevere in this spiritual race with physical strength. It will not happen. Our physical strength will one day fail. It is coming to a close even as we speak. We need spiritual strength. We are to pray when you and I are suffering. The end of verse 13. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. If we are suffering, we are to pray to the Lord. We need the Lord. We need to be dependent upon the Lord. Otherwise, he will not be glorified in our suffering. If we're not going to the Lord in our suffering, why will we be dependent upon the Lord while we are suffering? But it also says if we are cheerful, we are to sing praise. In other words, in times of great difficulty in our lives and in times of cheer, good spirits, we are to turn to the Lord. We should always be going to the Lord for all things, for praises and our petitions, and suffering and when things are going wonderful in our life. We are always to be coming before the Lord. There should never be a time in our life when we're not going to the Lord. We are to sing praise to the Lord. God's children are to sing songs of praise, and they will. When you and I are daily meeting with the Lord, when we are abiding in his most holy word, when we are coming before the Lord throughout the week in prayer, being dependent upon him, no matter how much we are suffering, I cannot imagine there is any excuse that is valid that you and I would not sing praise to the Lord for our salvation, for what he is doing, for what he will do, for what is coming. Ephesians 5:19 says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Just one example from the Psalms. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But Yahweh made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. at the institution of the Lord's Supper. In Matthew 26, verse 30, we find these words concerning the disciples and the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. For the Son of God, who is about to suffer something that you and I don't fully even understand this side of heaven, he still got down on two knees, washed the feet of the disciples, took the Lord's Supper, and they sung a hymn. So when we think we have an excuse not to give praise to the Lord, you need to look at the Son of God and realize there is no excuse that is valid. God's children go to him in prayer and they sing to him. Both of them are worship. Dependence, thankfulness, and praise to the Lord. These are to be constant themes in our lives as the Lord's children. I do hope that the only time that the Word of God is read is not here for you. And I do hope this is also not the only time that you sing praises to the Lord. God's children go to him in prayer, and they go to him in praise. When we suffer, we are to pray. When we are cheerful, we are to sing praise. And as James 5:14 declares, when we are sick, we are to pray. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. In our culture, we have been blessed with the greatest technology and doctors and with abundant medicine. But when there is serious sickness, let us not forget about the Lord, our great physician. It says, if anyone is sick or spiritually weak, they are to call for the elders of the church to pray over them, to pray for healing. For those who are so overwhelmed with their sin, they are to call the elders. For those who are homebound or bedridden and suffering in anguish, the elders should be called to come and pray. The words are, let him call for the elders. The plurality of elders here is very visible. The mature spiritual men who are leading, feeding, and caring for the Lord's flock, those whom the Lord has called and gifted and the church has affirmed, should be asked to come and pray over them. Logically, this makes sense. Those who have been entrusted with overseeing the souls of a congregation should be asked to come and pray for healing for those who are sick. So if one is physically sick or spiritually weak, one who is struggling in their walk, struggling to live, should call the elders to pray over them, to lay hands on them. The end of verse 14 and verse 15, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, the anointing of oil by the elders upon the sick or weak person has been greatly misused and exaggerated in many cultures. Our society is not the only one. Many come to different conclusions on what is the anointing of the oil. Some believe the anointing of the oil was just for the apostolic age. Some believe the anointing was just a metaphor. In context, it seems that the anointing was a physical action that occurred, but it was also symbolic. It was symbolic in that the one anointed by the elders was being set apart for God's special attention and care. The oil symbolized a petition for the Lord's intervention. We find an example of this with the disciples in Mark chapter 6 when Jesus sent them out. It says, so they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. The oil has no healing power in and of itself. Verse 15 of our text confirms this. It says, it is the prayer of faith. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So there is no power in the oil. The power is God's alone. Literally, these verses read, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Some have used these verses to only point to spiritual healing, denying that these verses speak of any physical healing at all. What we should recognize is that this epistle is the New Testament letter of wisdom. These verses do not promise physical healing in the here and the now. These verses do not demand that elders are the only ones that show up and pray over the sick. These verses are a call to have faith in the one who has all the power. To pray to our great Lord with faith. Petition the Lord for healing those who are spiritually or physically sick and weak. Douglas Moo said, "The faith exercised in prayer is faith in the God who sovereignly accomplishes his will." When we pray, our faith recognizes explicitly or implicitly the overruling providential purposes of God. Just because people have faith in God and pray for healing, we must grasp as the Lord's children that the Lord's will is going to be done. Meaning that healing may not happen here on earth. The healing may be the Lord ushering his servant into glory. This is the perfect healing. There is a trend in our culture that if a person prays and healing does not get accomplished, that person has a lack of faith. That is absurd. And you don't have to go beyond the pages of Scripture to recognize that. Paul, I don't think any of us would say Paul had a lack of faith in how he lived his life and how he glorified the Lord. In all of his suffering, he didn't complain. But Paul prayed 3 times for removal of a thorn in his flesh. His prayer was heard in faith, and the Lord answered him. But the removal of the thorn was denied. Why? It wasn't the Lord's will. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning in verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this. You got to love that word. I don't know what your prayer life is like even now, but when's the last time you truly came before the Lord and you pleaded for things? God, grant me this. God, I want to see a movement of you. And we see Paul, he says, I pleaded before the Lord 3 times. That it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Proverbs 22:6 is also another great example when looking at James 5. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. This verse is not a promise that if you train your children in the ways of the Lord, that they will be saved and not depart. This verse is used in a general sense, just as the end of James 5 is. A promise is implied dependent upon the Lord's will. A promise is implied dependent upon the Lord's will. We need to pray. We need to have faith as we pray. Otherwise, as James said in chapter 1, if we doubt, we are like a wave in the sea. We are driven and tossed by the wind. That person who prays without faith, he is double-minded. He is unstable in all of his ways. When we go before the Lord in prayer, we are to do so with faith. And if we come before him and we're not praying in faith, I would argue you're not pleading. You're wasting your words. Verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Forgiveness is found in the Lord alone. Hear this. Forgiveness is not found in your works. Your works do not save. Forgiveness is found in the Lord alone. There is no forgiveness for sins outside the Lord. This verse is addressing specific sins that are to be handled within the prayer of faith. Prayer is important. Prayer is needed. We as a church have been called to pray. We have been called to pray. Point number two we find in verses 16 through 20. Prayer with your local church was established by the Lord to aid in your perseverance. Prayer with your local church was established by the Lord to aid in your perseverance. I do hope this is convicting for some of you. For many who want to leave when we gather for prayer, God speaks against you. He says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. This is a gathering of the church. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah, he was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain. And the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. James shifts in verse 16 from the elders praying to the church praying. Because of what prayer accomplishes, we are commanded to pray. This is an imperative. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. We are to confess our sins to one another. What you don't see here is our type of personality that exempts us from doing this. For some of us, we say, I'm an introvert, and that's really difficult. I'm an extrovert, and that can also be very difficult. We are called to confess our sins to one another and to pray for one another so that we may be healed. If we commit a private sin, we are to confess and ask for forgiveness with whom we have sinned against. If we have committed a public sin, we are to confess and ask for forgiveness publicly. If we are struggling in a specific area, we are to confess our secret sins to one another and seek accountability. Our sin can be the cause of our illness. It is not always, but it can be. Sin kills, does it not? Did we not learn that in Genesis? Somebody might say, yes, but I'm in Christ. Yes, and your sin is still killing you. We are to pray for one another for healing. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. There is power in prayer. There is power in prayer. And some may ask, but how? I don't see it. I've prayed for something for a long time and I haven't seen anything accomplished. What if you going to the Lord in prayer, praying for the same thing over and over and over again, is just for the purpose of you realizing your dependence upon the Lord? Or look over your prayer life at all the things that you did pray for and it didn't happen. Praise be to God, it didn't happen. There is power in prayer. We are to petition the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That is what is so astounding. The one who created everything, who spoke everything into existence out of nothing, has said, I want you to pray. In Scripture, in 1 Thessalonians, we have pray without ceasing, that our life is to be that. I don't even fully comprehend that. Just this week, I've been asking the Lord to give me wisdom concerning different areas in my life. And I'm thinking about what he is teaching me, and I'm seeing him bring more things to mind. And says, I just want you to talk to me throughout the day. I just want you to talk to me throughout the day. I'm going to remind you of truth found in my holy word. You just talk to me. There is power in prayer. We're talking to the creator, the sustainer, the author of life. The one who redeemed us. When we pray, we are speaking to the Lord of hosts who will accomplish his perfect will. We are to come before him. We are to pray, pleading for his will to be accomplished in our lives. We are to come before him with our greatest concerns as well as for those whom we live life with. We are to be praying for one another. As the Lord's children, we are allowed to come before our Father in heaven and talk to him. Prayer is a great privilege. All of us are commanded to pray. Therefore, prayer is also a great responsibility. James once again provides us with an example of a believer who prayed. Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Elijah had a sinful nature just like we do. He was conceived in sin, separated from the Lord, but redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Elijah prayed fervently. James is referencing 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18 here. In 1 Kings 17:1, we find, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. So the connection that James is making is the power of prayer, especially when it is the Lord's will. That a man with a nature like ours prayed, and the Lord answered his prayer. So here is a critical question we must answer. I hear men and women with a great amount of theology ask almost yearly, why should I pray? That is the wrong question. The right question is, why would you not pray? Get beyond the sovereignty of God and who our God is. The question is not, why should I if his will is going to be accomplished? No, you've been commanded to do it just like the Great Commission. You and I have been commanded to go and make disciples. Will the Lord make disciples? Yes, and he's going to use us to do it. Will the Lord answer prayer? Yes, and sometimes he's going to answer our prayers. Why would we not pray? If we are a child of the Lord and we have been commanded to pray to the one who providentially and sovereignly rules over all, why would we not do it? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he taught us to pray. Just stop and look at his life. Read the Gospels. He took time to separate himself from the crowds. Crowds even came to him and he left them. And what did he do? He got alone and he prayed. Jesus is a model for us. We are to be a praying people. The church is commanded to come together and to pray. We see in these verses from James that trials come, suffering comes, but in our trials, we are to go through them not alone. We are to go through our trials with the church. The church is family. We walk with family, especially when suffering is involved. Going through trials with the body of Christ means that you have a relationship with the body. The body knows what is going on. The body is praying for you and walking with you. See, this local church and prayer is needed for your perseverance, for my perseverance. They are gifts from the Lord. As David Hudlow said, this church is a blessing. It is a gift because the Lord has purchased it by his blood. He has allowed us to gather together with other individuals who have been purchased by the blood of Christ and worship him and pray and praise. No matter how strong you are theologically, if you are not praying, your behavior is not acceptable as a child of God. It's not acceptable. In verse 19 and 20, he says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." James ends his letter with a word of encouragement. That word is obedience. He says, correct doctrine and correct behavior. He calls for action. His wording here is, if anyone among you wanders. Those are in the people in the church. If anyone among you. This is an individual who identifies themselves as part of the church and they wander away. The church has a responsibility for them. Every single one of them. Every single one. I'll never forget going to Washington, D.C. And day in and day out through storms, no matter what is happening outside, you have the tomb of the unknown soldier. And these men are marching around that soldier. They are guarding that tomb day in and day out. They have no idea who the man was, but they know that he served. That should be our way of living. That every single person who is a part of a local body is looked after. And if they wander, we go after them. No matter what storms we are going through, no matter our present trials, no matter what else is happening in the church, that we pursue. That's what family does. If anyone among you wanders. The church has a responsibility for them. The church is to take action because we are the Lord's family, and the Lord's family does not sit on their hands. They get to work. Verse 19, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back. This wandering is thought, is doctrine, is behavior. Those who are hearers and not doers. Those who are unstable in their ways. Those who show partiality. Those whose tongue is a restless evil. Those whose conduct is selfish. Those who begin to join hands with the world. As the church, we are to be people of the truth, and those who depart from this truth are to be lovingly pursued. Straying sinners are to be searched for by the church. Straying sinners are to be searched for by the church. Please notice, these verses are for the whole church and not for the elders alone. Please notice that. So if you see somebody straying, what does that mean? You don't have to give me a call. You see it. Pursue them. That's a joy and privilege that you have. The Lord, He has provided wisdom for us to live by. James has hammered this through this epistle. He wants you and I to live according to the wisdom from above. He has provided us with prayer through our Savior. He has gifted us with the Holy Spirit who is continuing to sanctify us, and one day we will be glorified. But living life with wisdom from above is the only way to live as a saint. So what needs to be refined? What needs to be reworked in your life presently? Where do you need to focus your spiritual eyes right now? I know when you walk through an epistle like this and so many different areas are being discussed, the list is crazy long, but you got to start with at least one thing. Where do you need to focus your spiritual eyes right now? Are you praying? Maybe that's it. Maybe you walk out of here and just says, you know what, I can't remember the last time I begged the Lord for anything. I can't remember the last time I actually even thought when I was praying. Are you praying for the membership of this church, those who are family? Do you call on the leadership of the church for prayer when you are in great need? What I mean by great need is not don't wait till it's crisis mode. I mean, if you have a physical need or a spiritual need that is highly important that you want the leadership of this church to be praying about, don't wait until it gets worse. If you notice the wording here, it says, you call the elders. You don't wait for the elders to call you. You call. Do you actively know and pursue those who wander from the truth? Like right now within this body, you should have at least one name in your mind. You should be able to look around and see at least one person's name who's not here, and you can lovingly reach out. And you should have at least one name in your mind that you look around and you see, I know someone who hasn't been here for a long time, and you should lovingly reach out. I know what those names are. The question is, do you? Because that's a responsibility of the whole church. Do you actively know and pursue those who are wandering from the truth? If you have been born again, we are family. What does that mean? Even in your suffering, we walk together. And I know this may sound really weird, because let's just be honest, a lot of families, especially blood families don't get together until tragedies happen sometimes. That's not the calling of the church. We're called to walk together day in and day out through the suffering and through the good times. Some of you may not see family until holidays, Christmas, Thanksgiving, Easter, not the church. We don't neglect to come together. We walk together through all our suffering, through the trials, through the good times. We pray for one another. We are to pray for family. We are to ask for prayer as family. This is living according to the wisdom from above, because these are gifts from our great Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Gracious Father, thank you for this epistle. Thank you for preserving this letter for our life and for your glory. Give us wisdom. Lord, give us spiritual strength to abide in your holy word and to do what it says. Take our hearing only and move it into being doers of it. Our life is a mist. Lord, I pray that our mist is about you. Open our eyes to those who are wandering and move our feet to actively pursue them with great compassion and love and to be proclaimers of truth. Lord, thank you for prayer. Thank you for never being too busy for sinners saved by your grace to come to you. Thank you for this church that you have allowed us to walk together with one another, because there are so many right now in this world who feel like they are walking alone, who are your servants. Father, thank you for this church. Lord, we know that you're doing this, but we beg you to do it all the more. Conform us into the image of your Son. Use this time of silence and reflection to meet with the Lord. In a few moments, we'll have a closing benediction. If you have any questions about the gospel, salvation, this church, please talk with another brother or sister in Christ before you leave. But meet with the Lord right now.